last week talking about godliness, training in godliness, I felt like the Lord was saying, above even all of those righteous requirements of the law that we practice, you know, good things that we do, there's something that's even more important for us to remember always. I mean, it's good to be good, right? But if we're good and we're not loving, what's the point? And there's so much about love at Christmas time that's very, very appropriate. And in kicking this off, I want to show you a silly video that ends with a really sweet sentiment. Because, you know, John 3:16, a very classic scripture for us, for God so loved the world that he gave, right? He gave his only begotten son. What would that be like to give up your kid? You think you could do it out of love? It's a pretty heavy-duty sacrifice. But before that, let's get into the Christmas spirit. And Jack, would you show us this wonderful video about a live nativity?
I play Joseph in the live nativity, the stepfather to the Messiah. Some rather big shoes to fill, or sandals, as it may be. As a method actor, I have to experience what the character experienced, you know, in order to play the role. It takes a lot of effort, so I do what I can to get my body in shape. Sometimes on my lunch break, I'll just go into Joseph position. So I'm thinking of renting a donkey.
No,
look, we would just ride it, okay?
No,
look, just around town, okay? I just want to get a feel for what Joseph must have gone
through. I'm not going to ride a donkey through town.
Babe, look, Brando shadowed gangsters, okay? Winona stole a purse. Larry actually was a cable guy. I need this, okay? I need to know what it was like to serve the Mother of God.
You want to know what it was like to serve? Then serve me by setting the table.
Throughout the years, I have adopted the lifestyle of many notable characters. I even played Judas in our church's gospel musical rendition of Happy Feet. I actually wrote that one. It's called Happy Feet Washing.
Lord, why? Why would you put me through this? Do you understand, God? This is difficult. The people around town, they are talking. They're asking why I would marry a woman who's bearing another man's child. What did I do, Lord?
God love him. But he sounds like the guy from The Fiddler on the Roof.
Why, God?
She said that? I sound nothing like Tevye. I played Tevye in high school. I think I'd know the difference. She sounds like Fran Drescher. Not the voice, but the...
And he's starting to scare the children.
Dad, I don't want to do this again.
Come on, buddy. Just from the top. The part about the inn. No room. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, sir, but there's no room in the inn for you.
What?! You're telling me that my pregnant wife and me, you're going to leave us out in the streets? We may die out there. Is that what you want to happen? Is that...
But, buddy? He's fine. He's fine. This is Travis, my son. He will be playing the role of Jesus. Even larger sandals to fill. Figuratively. He has very, very small feet. It is a live nativity, so we are on our feet for 5 hours each night, the 7 days leading up to Christmas. It's not so much of a physical challenge for me. I played sports in high school. It's more of a spiritual challenge.
Really? Why?
It just is.
Where's my baby Jesus? Because Daddy's ready for the show.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong?
I couldn't do it.
What? What are you talking about?
I couldn't give up my son.
Honey, they're counting on you.
No, if I were God, I couldn't give up my boy. The world would be out of luck.
What an appropriate video to just bring some of the focus to how God really has won. How did he defeat the enemy of our soul? He sent his only son, didn't he? What an amazing sacrifice. What a crazy way to plan winning and how Jesus actually did overcome the enemy. God the Father sent his only begotten son. John 3:16 says it so clearly. If we believe in Jesus, we're going to have eternal life because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish. But what? Have eternal life. That's winning. That really is winning. I look at that and I think of Romans 12. Turn with me real quick to Romans 12. And I think this is truly my key scripture for today. And in Romans chapter 12, we see a beautiful verse about winning. Overcoming evil, overcoming junk, overcoming the bad things that we often face in our lives. And I don't know what kind of things you face in your life currently. You know, maybe it's a great time, but maybe it's not a great time. Maybe it's a really, really difficult time. I don't know what you might be facing, but it could be a wide variety of things. But the common thread about our Christian faith is we are overcomers. You're an overcomer and I'm an overcomer because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But in order for us to overcome, we have to really understand the process of applying our faith. It's not just a mental game. It is something that starts up here in our heart and our mind and our will, but then it begins to take shape and form. It takes you, your physical shape and form. Your faith begins to take action. You actually step out, do things, and that action is what literally causes you to win in life. It's not about your circumstances. It's about your faith in action, your faith that is being illustrated. If God never sent his son, if he never illustrated his love for you and I, we wouldn't have won. We wouldn't have won. But he illustrated his love. He took on flesh and dwelt among us in such a humble form. And what an amazing sacrifice. But for you and I, as I read chapter 12 of Romans, and if I get all the way to verse 21, here's what it says. It says, "Do not be overcome by evil." Do not be overcome by evil. Instead, overcome evil with what? Okay, instead, what are we to overcome evil with? Good. What in the world? Later on, we see in like Matthew 18, we see some great scriptures. Some of them say things like this. We overcome with forgiveness. That's something that's good, right? If your enemy hits you on one cheek, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, right? That's something good. What about blessing those that curse you or persecute you? If you learn to bless those that curse you and persecute you, isn't that good? Can you overcome because of that? You bet. That's one of those things that causes us to win. And in fact, there's so much about love. Just focusing on love, the love that drove the Father to send his only son, lived out in our lives. Paul the Apostle spelt it out clearly. He spelt it out clearly in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is. One of the most popular sections of Scripture in our common era. We just hear it and we see it and it's posted in people's houses. But often we forget to look at it with kind of a magnifying glass and say, what does that love really look like in our lives? That's what it should look like in my life and in your life. And sadly, it doesn't always look like that, but that is exactly what we need. If we don't have this, in the early church, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, one of the early leaders in the church. His name was Stephen. He was just like you and I. He was just somebody that was in the church serving, a good, faithful person. He was serving in the church and he was helping out in every area that he could. He was the first martyr of that early church. And while he was being stoned to death, you could look at that Acts chapter 7, and right there in verse 60, he says something that is faith being illustrated, his love being illustrated. While he's being killed, he is saying his prayer, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Don't do it. This is how he overcame evil with good. And you and I have the same opportunity every single day, especially Christmas season. God the Father overcame evil by sending his Son. You and I can overcome evil and junk in this world by learning some of these qualities. And here's the fun. When Stephen said this, the person who was overseeing his murder was Saul, Saul of Tarsus, a young man who was standing there saying, good job, kill that infidel, kill that guy who's just a heretic, he's a madman, just kill him, end it. We're going to stamp this crazy stuff out. But because of Stephen's amazing love to bless instead of curse, he had every right to be angry or do all those other things. Instead, he chose to love and pray and ask for forgiveness. And if he didn't do that, I wonder if Saul would have ever become Paul. It was obviously God's intentions and plans to use him. He wasn't being used by God at that moment in his life. But later on, isn't it the truth? Saul, a murderer, an evil, a reprobate mind, darkened in the world's understandings and all that stuff, saw a great light, knocked him off of his horse, blinded him in the physical, and he got his eyesight back miraculously, and he became one of the most prominent New Testament theologians and missionaries. He really had an amazing life, a turnaround. It was because love or good was overcoming evil, wasn't it? Something spoke through the lives of Christians at the early church. They knew how to overcome evil with good. They knew how to, just to defeat the enemy, to win. But it was in little ways. And so I look at that and I think, man, I want more love. Revelations 12:11, I've quoted this a couple times, but it's how do Christians truly overcome and win? Theologically, it's because of what Jesus has done. It's not because of your merit, right? That's what we stand on. If it wasn't because of God's grace, then it would be because of something we've done. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is, I believe in what Jesus has done for me, and he died for me when I was a sinner, and I didn't like him. I didn't even know him. But because of my faith in that, I have access to God in heaven. I can spend eternity in heaven with God. But there is something more. There is something more that defeats the enemy, and that is your testimony. Your testimony. The testimony is simply this. What have you seen? What have you witnessed? It's basically the change that happens in your life, the transformation that happens in your life and in my life. And if there is no transformation happening in your life and in my life, you really have no testimony. So if you are born a sour grape, so to speak, at some point when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God takes you as a sour grape and makes you something sweet for the world. If you're an angry soul, God takes you and makes you a gentle soul. In our home, we talk sometimes about our heritage and stuff, and I have a grandpa who was a fisticuff fighter, and he was so violent and angry. My dad over Thanksgiving was telling us a little bit because I was just asking. I need to know. I'm like, hey, Dad, tell me about Grandpa, that ornery old man that got saved, and what happened. And he said, man, your grandpa was so angry, even the police officers in his little town, decades later, would recall how evil and violent this guy was. So that he would just go into big bars just to pick fights. Just to pick fights and punch, and he would bite his lips. He'd bite his cheek before a fight would start so that he could taste the blood so he'd really get his adrenaline up. It's just so he could go in and he'd beat people up. And one night, what was the story? He said, two of them, my grandpa and another guy, they fought, it was like 150 people in one night. And then they walked out over all of these drunken, you know, beat up guys with their busted hands and busted face and just walked out over all of the limp bodies. And I'm looking at that, I'm going, wow. And he said, but something happened when Lloyd Lamb came to Christ. Even though he was from a family where his mom and his dad and his mom before him, so his grandparents were all fighters, could knock people through a couple doors in the house. When my grandpa got saved, that big old massive fisted handed man couldn't hardly look at a chicken being slaughtered for supper without breaking down in tears, and he couldn't do it. And my dad said that. He said, yep, grandpa couldn't slaughter a chicken once he got saved. Because the minute he saw the blood, he couldn't take it. He couldn't take violence anymore. He couldn't take any of it anymore. His whole life changed, and it spoke volumes to the community. People in the community saw firsthand this violent man flip-flopped upside down, and he became this gentle soul, and he became an evangelist in that area. Started a kids' camp, started all kinds of ministries, all because of the testimony of God in his life. Transformation. So and in your life and in my life, if there isn't a transformation, you don't have a testimony. And then in Revelations 12, when it says that you and I overcome, we win because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, you're not winning yet. There has to be a change in your life or you're not winning yet. That's amazing. But how is there ever going to be a change unless you consciously say, I'm going to be a disciple of Christ. I am going to beat this body into submission to what I believe. I'm going to beat this body into submission to what I know is true. I'm going to discipline my heart and my mind. I'm going to take my thoughts captive. I'm going to tell my hand to love. I'm going to tell my feet to go where compassion would go. I'm going to say all of these things and do all of these things because I want to see God's Holy Spirit working through me. It's got to meet the real world, or it's not going to make a difference, and we won't overcome evil. I kind of look at this and I think, if you're not going to be God's hands and feet and forgive people who no one else would forgive, who's going to forgive them? If you're not the one that says, I choose to turn the other cheek, who is turning the other cheek? Nobody. If you don't pick up the cause of the person that no one else is caring about, who is going to care about that person? I look at this and I think the only way we win in this world is not through politics. It's not through social reforms. It's not through those things. It's not through education. Lord, help us. It's not through any of that. It's really through the power of Jesus Christ lived out in our lives. And it does change us. Unless you're too crusty. Unless you're too Christian, unless you're too form, let God move us. Let God move our hearts. I don't like these kinds of messages because when I focus on love, it just highlights the areas where I'm not quite loving. Yeah, there's lots. There's lots. There's a healthy dose of sarcasm in me. There's a healthy dose of angst. It's amazing. I can't look at these sections of scripture without going, oh, I got far to go, God. I have got so far to go. Help me. By your grace, help me so I can actually pick up another quality and become more loving. And so I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and I just want to look real quick at verses 1 through 8. And I want to talk about how we overcome evil, how we win by being loving. If we look at 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8, has anybody ever memorized that section of scripture? I'm not going to ask you to stand and quote it in front of everybody. That'd be a little too awkward if you forgot one or two of them, right? But so here it says in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read verses 1 through 3 first, and then we'll talk. It says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels and don't have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm just a pile of drums. That's what I am. And if I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and knowledge and I have all faith, so as I could even remove mountains, but I don't have love, I have nothing. And then if I also give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I even deliver my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. See how Scripture says, if you think you're going to win by just doing these godly things, that's not real victory yet. It has to be founded or grounded in real love, in sincere love that's expressing itself in everyday living. And so it's important for us to recognize contextually that Paul is saying things like prophecy. The reason he mentions prophecy is because in this Hebrew mindset right now, there were only two major roles in the church up to this point, the apostle and the prophet. The apostle and the prophet. And in the Old Testament, boy, the prophet was the big dude. He's the big kahuna. Everybody knew the prophet. The prophet led the entire nation. The prophet was the man of God that worked through signs, miracles, and wonders. The apostle was that king ruler that began to start things, initiate things, and run things. And they were very familiar with these two significant roles. So he sets up those roles and he says, basically, I don't care if you're Billy Graham and you're seeing millions of people come to know Jesus. If you don't live a life of love, you haven't won. He could say, I don't care if you make millions of dollars and you have as much money as Bill and Gloria Gates and you start all kinds of foundations and you give all of it to the poor. If you don't have the love of Christ in your heart and going through you, then you haven't won yet. It's amazing what he's saying. He's saying, you could do everything, but if you miss this one thing, you haven't overcome. You haven't won. So now maybe you see how come I think the Lord brings my heart to this when I've been doing this whole message on training to win. I want us to be disciples. I want us to win. But if we miss this, and especially at Christmas time where it seems like even sinners want to be loving, even sinners want to give. You don't have to be a Christian. You could stand at a red kettle and ring a bell and someone will give and then you can go home and feel good about yourself. But if you don't have love, you haven't won. You don't have Jesus in your heart, you haven't won. So I want us to win. All right, so here's what I see. As we read on in chapter 13, it starts off in verse 4 with love is patient. It goes on and says love is kind. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag and it's not arrogant. Verse 5. It says it doesn't act unbecoming. It doesn't seek its own. It's not provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8 says, love never fails. Patience. I'm going to hit these 9 points of loving practically so quick, it might make your head spin. But I want you to think with every single one of these, I want you to put them up against yourself and say, can I grow in this area? Because this is how we overcome. So the first thing is patience. How many of you ever are crazy enough to pray and ask the Lord to give you more patience? I'm still waiting on him answering that. I'm still waiting on him to answer that. Instead, what he did is he gave me 4 daughters and a wife. I can't get away from the challenge of patience. Every day, every time we have to go somewhere, I stand at the door and I just wait. Because I'm a guy. I only do a couple things in the bathroom. Girls, they can do, I don't know what all they do in there. They can go into a bathroom, it's like a black hole. They disappear. They disappear for hours. And the only explanation I ever really get out of them is I just have to, you know, do a little thing on my hair. Now, this is in the middle of the day, often, after they've done their hair in the morning. So I'm thinking they just look, right? They just look and do this. I don't know what goes on in there, but it's 45 minutes later sometimes. And I'm thinking, I'm glad I'm a guy. I should never have prayed for patience. So, oh, man. But I look at this and I think, another way to say it is love suffers long. See, maybe this is the area where you and I can grow. Love suffers long. You should never, if you're really wanting to grow in patience, you should have this mindset to say, all right, I'm going to make it my goal to bear all things, every long bathroom time. Every whatever it is, I'm going to bear it. Why? Because I love, or I want to love. I want to be more patient. Whatever it might be. But if it's not just those things, it's not just time sensitive. It might be nuance and weirdness and stuff like that. You have to put up with it, don't you? Come on, Joanne, tell me amen, right? You have to just put up with it. You have to put up with his LPs and stuff like that until he gives them to my neighbor, you know? You just deal with it. Why? Because it's love is patient. It long suffers. It's the person who's a Christian and is at work, and you work with the jerk, and you have to put up with his attitude and all the things he says to you or whatever it is. And you just put up with it. Or you have the friend who just has never learned to be good friend. And it's been like that for 25 years. And you're thinking, why am I still this person's friend? Because you're a Christian. And love overcomes all. It really does. So you put up with it and you love them in spite of themselves often. And I also see that patience is this. In this world, as things get chaos, you as the Christian are the one that keeps your equilibrium. Have you ever saw anybody lose it? I've seen them in Christmas time. It's like they lose it all the time. Amen, Mikey? Only at the return aisle do you really see it. They have no patience. There's only two people in front of them, and you can already see them sweating, and they just can't wait for the first moment to say, and Mikey just sits there and takes it. He's like, I just wish you were patient, you know? And so he has to bear all things. See, he made the mistake of praying at some time early in his Bible studies. God, I want to be like you. And he goes, I'm going to send you to Toys R Us. So you can learn what persecution is all about. So that's patience. I want to be more like that. But what about kindness? I heard this story. This is a true story. There was this young lady. It's all about kindness. Kindness. What is kindness? This young lady was valedictorian of her class, and she was planned to give one of the speeches at the graduation ceremony. The time drew near, and she's on stage with all the other people that are participating in the graduation ceremony, and she's just becoming more and more nervous. She's not a good public speaker. She doesn't like it, and as it's getting closer to her part in the ceremony, she is so nervous she's ready to walk off the stage, and she can't do it. She really can't do it. She's about to give in. And then the main speaker for the commencement ceremonies is sitting next to her, and he is so kind. He notices this whole thing going on, and he leans over, and he just begins to whisper words of encouragement, gives her some pointers, and begins to just kind of focus her mind on other things, and he just speaks calm and peace into her. And it really does work. She feels better, and then she's able to get up and do her part and everything. And you know, she never quite remembered his name. Never quite remembered his name, but she never forgot the kindness and the words that he shared. This went on for years. Many decades later, she went on to live a very effective, productive life, and she always looked back to this moment of kindness and thought, man, if I ever get the chance to say thank you, it would be so special because it meant so much to her. But she never really could remember his name. That was until he became the president of the United States. And at that moment, when she first saw that Franklin Delano Roosevelt was president, she saw again the face of the man who was so kind to her at that graduation ceremony. And I look at that and I think even great people, if they're great because they know how to overcome evil with good, kindness, just kindness. I think I want to be like that. I want that kind of a track record in my life. I don't want to be the unkind person. I want to be the kind person. So how do you practice that today? Many of you open doors for other people, right? That's nice. I love that. Let's go even further. What else can you do that's kind? Just be super duper kind. And I think that's one way that we can show our love and overcome. What about generosity? Love doesn't envy. Now, I'm not asking about giving. I'm not asking to do the things that so often happens at Christmas time. You know, give, 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 give for this or that. That's not the kind of generosity that I'm focusing on right now. The thing that I'm wanting to focus on is do not envy. Don't be so envious. It's not the what can I get. It's what can I give? What can I put out? What can I share? And instead, it's amazing, but I read this quote. I read this quote that it says, the relentless drive for status in America has resulted in an increase of neuroses, frustration, nervous breakdowns in America. It's in fact the driving need for more psychiatrists in this country. It is truly the insane effort to outdo each other that is why we've aptly named this the Great American Rat Race. So when I think of generosity and love not envying, my mind goes to Psalm 75:7, and it says that God is the one who exalts and he's the one who puts down. See, even as a pastor, I'm not immune from this. It's amazing. We live in such an American culture that one pastor, in a pastor's conference, you know the greatest thing that you usually hear at a pastor's conference is you show up with all these other pastors and everybody's floundering around trying to have the next massive church movement. Why? Well, it's financial security, for one, because a lot of pastors struggle. It gives them validity in a world that totally poo-poos Christianity, because secularization is just the removal of the Bible being significant in our culture. It used to be significant. It's no longer really significant. And so there's a lot of discredit to the role of full-time ministry. And so when you get a bunch of ministers together, what you really have is a big, deep pool of insecurity. That's really what you get. And I look at that and I go, man, we're a bunch of really sad, insecure schmoes. Someone help us. And then the big schmo gets up and encourages all the other insecure schmoes and says, it's okay, guys. We're going to do this together and stuff. And really, you just get there to get kind of fueled up and come back and keep at it. And this is only happening, why? Because there's so much comparison going on. There's so much competition going on. And especially in an environment like ours. I love our environment. I love our city. We've got a small town that's a little bit big enough so you can have some fun things. But it's small enough to know a little bit about everything. Secretly, and you get around in these pastors' meetings, we like each other. And then at the same time, you're going, oh man, I hope none of my people go to your church because then I won't have any people. And they're thinking the same thing. I hope nobody goes from my church to your people because we're all fighting for the same fish in the small fish pond here. Come on, guys. And it's so crazy. What overcomes that? Stop being so envious. Just let God exalt and God put down. Now that's for me. I'm applying it just to my world because I don't run a business. Josh runs a business. You might run a business. Well, what do? Do you always look at the other businesses? As they succeed, do you secretly go, oh man, why are they succeeding? I just wish I had this. I just wish I had that. So then I could have the bigger boat, or I could do this or that, or I could, whatever it is. Get off the rat race. Get off the rat race. Let God promote you as God wants to promote you. And if you do that, then you could work with some people that you would never be able to work with. Why? Because they're the ones that are always getting the new car, the new ATV, the new something, the bigger rifle, the whatever it is, because they got the raise, because they did the promotion, or whatever, and you're just miserable. Well, just stop worrying about it. Be content with what you do have. Thank God for what you do have. Look around and say, man, thank you, God, for giving me all that I can handle. Thank you, God, I can barely handle what you gave me. You know, and stuff like that. I promised to wash the ugly car you did give me so that maybe I could get a better car. You know, something like that. And you just practice contentment with what you do have and get off that rat race. You'll probably have less frustration. I know I do. The best thing that I do is a lot of times I just focus on the successes of other people. I just celebrate it with them. And that helps me out a lot. All right, so generosity. Love does not envy. It's that relentless drive we want to get off of. And there's just a few more. Humility. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. All right, I hate that one, so we're not going to talk about it. Courtesy. We're going to move right on to courtesy. I figure if you don't know about humility, you're going to learn soon, you know, because pride comes before a fall. All right, so anyway, so unselfishness and courtesy. They're the next two. Courtesy. Love does not behave rudely. I have a hard time with this one. I don't know why. There are times where I say things at the wrong time, and I just haven't learned what protocol is in a certain situation or something like that. And it's usually in the moment that I realize I should not have said that or done that. And then I realize that probably wasn't very loving. I remember one time I was in the presence of somebody who had, he was a renowned singer at the time. And we were at this big convention, and he was one of the performers, one of the keynote performers. He put the whole thing together. And I was just one of the dance troupe. At that time, I was a dancer. I know that's weird. And I was there, and we were backstage in the green room, and I was just like having fun. I was young and stupid and just having a blast. And we were there, and it just so happened this, Christian superstar came through to shake all of us little, dancers and people on the crew, the little people. He just wanted to love on everybody, shake their hands and stuff like that. Well, I had heard that he had all kinds of problems in love, like love life. I heard all these things. Gossip was going around. And recently someone showed up to one of his concerts in a wedding gown saying that God told him that, she was supposed to marry him and all this kind of stuff. And it was really awkward and all of the paparazzi were there like that. So what do I do? I'm just loving him. He comes and shakes my hand. I was like, hey, I just heard that somebody wanted to marry you. And I just brought it right out in the open. I didn't know it would be offensive or sad for him. And he didn't even smile at me. He just kind of went, and then just moved right on. And I was like, wait, what's up? And everybody with me was like, you're an idiot. You don't bring up the thing that's like painful to him right now. It's like, oops. I was like, oh, I'm so sad. And, we don't write. We don't exchange notes. I think that was the end of our relationship. And so it's like sad. But I look at that, I think, I hope we can learn what graciousness with our words and our manners are more and more. And I don't know if you're the kind of person that seems to always find yourself in the awkward situation with others. If you ever find yourself in that place of being inconsiderate of others, make it your goal. Make it your goal to overcome evil by just being more considerate. It's hard, but you need to learn it. Maybe become best friends with somebody that really is good with courtesy and all of that. The last few, unselfishness. Love doesn't seek its own. C.T. Studd, this great missionary, he was at one time, he was just a very, very, very popular cricket player in England. He was one of the superstars in England. It'd be like one of our superstars in sports. And he was also not just a superstar in sports, but he was also the heir of a great fortune. And I just think of it, what an era. At that time, after the 1900s started, and all of these people are, still living off of these amazing funds, and it's the era of exploration and the era of great missionary attempts, C.T. Studd comes to Christ, and he walks away from his sports, all of that fame and everything, and he walks away from all of the financial things he was due to inherit. He gives his money away, and he goes on to the mission field. And it's C.T. Studd, and one of my favorite quotes, he said, only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for God will last. That's what he said. And he lived that. He lived that unselfish life, and he pursued Christ with selfless abandon. I don't know about you, but that's my goal. I want to do that. I want to do that more and more. Do you want to do that in your life more and more? If you don't, shame on you in a healthy sense. I don't want to beat you up, and I'm not condemning you, but you should feel a little sting of shame. Why? Because you are a Christian, a little Christ. You should be taking on the image of Christ, and he was selfless. That's how you win. So be selfless. I look at some of the things in Scripture, and in a Philippians 2:21, and again in chapter 3, verse 8, here's what we see. We say there was this comment on the culture of the early church there in chapter 2, and he said, everybody's just seeking their own way. They're not thinking about Christ. So the letter said, hey, there's all kinds of people that are seeking their own way, and they're not really concerned about Christ. Are you that kind of a person? Are you only concerned with what's coming next in your life? I met lots and lots of Christians that are more concerned about what's next in their life, and God is the additive to help them get to the next point in their life. That's not Christianity. That's just using God for what you can get. And that's not unselfish. But then he goes on in chapter 3, and he says, do like what I've done. He says, I count all things loss so that I can gain Christ. That's our high goal. That's how we overcome. Last three that I want to focus on: good temper, suspicion, and focusing on truth. The last three. Good temper. What in the world is a good temper? Well, I think of this. There's a story of Sinbad and the sailors. How many of you have ever read that? Sinbad and the sailors, they landed on his tropical island and they saw high up in the coconut trees, coconuts filled with coconut water and a little bit of meat inside the coconuts. Everything that they needed to refresh them and give them strength. Problem is it was so high up in those coconut trees, there was no way for them and the sailors to get to them easily or without threat to their bodies in their weak state. And also, up in the top of those coconut trees on this island were apes. And so they thought, man, what do? There's apes up in the coconut trees and we need it. And so this is how they solved their problem. They picked up rocks and they picked up sticks and they started throwing them at the apes. They started throwing them at the apes so the apes would get all ape mad. They were going ape. They were just getting angry. And what did they do? Well, they didn't have any weapons, so they're taking the coconuts and they're throwing them down at the sailors. And so the apes are throwing the coconuts down at the sailors, and the sailors are going, this is awesome. It's exactly what we wanted. We wanted them to get angry and throw us the food so we could eat. And it worked. And I hear this story, and I think, you know, it's often the same thing that happens in my life and in your life. If we allow our temper to be vented, the scripture says that we're a fool if we vent our temper. But if we vent our temper and we do this, we're actually like those apes. We're not like Sinbad and the sailors. That's not the point. We're the apes in that story. If you let the devil, the enemy of your soul, provoke you so that you take the very thing that's meant to sustain your life, that was part of the apes' food. They were taking their intended blessing and picking it up and throwing it at the enemy. If we allow anger to motivate us and to rule us, then we play right into the hands of the enemy. We're giving the enemy the very thing he wants out of us. And I look at this, I think, man, we've got to learn to control our anger, our temper. We have to. Why? Because we shouldn't be easily provoked. That's what Scripture says. Now, I know that in Jesus' story in John chapter 2, he got angry and he overturned the tables in the church and that kind of stuff. So it doesn't mean you can't get angry. It says don't get easily provoked. Don't get easily angered. I had a good friend one time that somebody was just riding his bumper on the highway too close. And he just didn't like it. So they did this leapfrog thing off and on for a couple miles. You know, one guy, he'd go in front and slow down, and then he'd get angry and go in front of him and then slow down. And they did this back and forth. And his wife and his kids were in his big Dodge Durango, and they were like, stop it, honey, you're going crazy. But he couldn't control his temper. And he is so angry, and he was a big dude. And it got so crazy that he followed the guy off the off-ramp of the highway, cut in front of him, and then slammed on his brakes. So then that guy had to, and now it's on. It's on. It's crazy. So then the guy he just was, you know, provoking this whole time jumps out, and then out jumps this guy, my buddy, and he's this big dude. And when that guy sees this big dude, he just jumps right back in his car, and he squeals the tires and leaves. And his wife is telling me this story, and I'm going, he's crazy. What are you putting up with this? Love suffers long. You know, it's not easy. She's going through all this list probably. And I'm looking at him like, dude, you're just like playing right into the hands of the enemy. Maybe you're like that too. Maybe you're easily lit. Just boom, and you just blow up and explode. That's got to change. There's got to be a transformation in your life, and people will see it. They'll notice it. But the last two things I think are so important for us is this. Love thinks no evil. I really do believe if you and I are going to overcome evil, there has to be a death of suspicion in your life. Hear what I'm saying. A death of suspicion in your life. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to think of all those people that are thinking bad about you right now. Jesus, don't close your eyes. Open them back up. If you thought of five people, you have a problem with suspicion. If you just thought of someone that quick, you have been wasting way too much time worrying about who's thinking bad about you and what they're doing bad about you. Stop blowing all that time. Change your focus and think, who cares about the haters? I don't even worry about the haters. And if they really are that hating, they'll probably send you a letter at some point explaining why they hate you. It's just that obvious. But you know what? Why waste time? And if something goes wrong in your relationships with somebody, don't ever waste time. I wonder what they think. I wonder if they really did that because they hated me. I don't care. I don't need to waste my time on that. You don't need to waste your time on that. I heard a story by Ravi Zachariah one time. It was kind of an Indian parable, and it was about a young boy and his young sister, and they both had prized possessions. He had some prized marbles, and she got some wonderful candy. And so they kind of looked at each other's prized possessions, and he really would love a piece of candy, and she always wanted his marble. One of the marbles, just any of your marbles. And he would never give. And he looked at her, and she wasn't going to share easily her candy. And so at one point he said, okay, let's make a compromise. Let's do a deal. I'll bring my marbles, and you will get to pick the best marble that you want, okay? The best marble. And then you let me pick the candy and stuff like that, okay? And she goes, okay, deal. So he goes back into his room, and before he brings his bag of awesome marbles out, he takes out all of his favorite marbles, and he hides them. And then he brings the bag of marbles out, and he spills them out before his sister. And his sister is probably a little younger and goes, oh, I like this one, and takes a few of them like that. And he goes, awesome. And then he takes the bag of candy, and they go their happy ways. But that night, he can't sleep. That night, that young man is wide awake, and he's tormented. He is actually tormented inside with one thought. She held back the best candy. I know her. She's like that. She held back the best candy. See, suspicion only works because secretly you're projecting the junk you think about other people. You're projecting it into their thoughts and their minds. And you're imagining that they're probably thinking that stuff about you. So how do you cure that? Well, you stop thinking so much about other people. That's stinking thinking. Stop it. Instead, think loving thoughts towards other people. And then maybe you'll start at some point imagining they're thinking loving thoughts about you. Isn't that amazing? I love that. You know, and this is probably only a problem when we project our evil thoughts towards God. Well, I know how God thinks about me. Why? Well, he's mad at me. Why is he mad at me? Well, because I didn't do this or that. Oh, really? I didn't know that you knew God's thoughts that intimately. Well, secretly, you know how he's thinking about you because you have doubted him for how long? And you've second-guessed him for how long? And you've been quite upset with him for not answering XYZ prayer or whatever. And so now when it comes down to it, you just don't know if you can trust him. He's kind of untrustworthy. I don't think the problem's with him. I think the problem's with us. He knows his thoughts for us, and he's explained them. Plans to prosper you, to do good to you, to love you, not to harm you. He wants to give you good things. There's so much good that he wants to do to you. Why would we ever doubt him or not have faith in his thoughts towards us? Well, because we have problems, don't we? So love overcomes all that. The last thing is this. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but instead it rejoices in the truth. And the best story I see in Scripture about this is when I think of David and Saul. You know, Saul was David's mortal enemy. He tried to spear him to death, kill him. And he pursued him. He hunted him down like a wild animal, trying to kill him and end his life. But when Saul, this evil man, died, David, the one who Saul tried to kill, David wept bitterly. Why? Because his heart broke over the death of Saul, and he died miserably with his sons in battle. And I look at that and I think, what a beautiful picture of somebody who doesn't rejoice in bad junk that happens to another person. I don't know if you've ever found yourself, caught yourself right before you went, at the news of somebody having something bad happen to them, and they weren't necessarily your friend, and you hear it. Secretly, you kind of go, well, always knew that would finally catch up with them. How dare we do that? How dare we think like that? How dare we as Christians rejoice in the bitter junk that other people are dealing with? If you were in their position, wouldn't we want someone to say, I'm so sorry for what's happened to you. I hate the bitterness that you're going through right now and the pain that you're facing. If I could take it from you, I would. That is what a Christian does to overcome evil. That's what Jesus did when he looked at our sad estate and he said, look at all these people that I made. I made every single one of them because I love them. And then they've fallen short of my glory and they're living in misery, living in darkness and sin. The prophets of old said, the world was in darkness, but behold, they see a great light. Jesus is that light. And when he came into our darkness, he came into our darkness because of a benevolent love. He saw us fallen short and miserable. And he says, I can do something about that. He didn't rejoice in our state. He didn't say, well, you did rebel. You get what's coming to you. Instead, his heart broke, and God the Father said, I think all I want to do is send my only son. I want to send my baby, my son, into the world in the form of Jesus. I want him to take on flesh, and then I want him to live a righteous life so that he would appease my righteous holy requirements. And then I want him to live his life so publicly, identifying with all the sin in the world, and then I want him to take all of my wrath. He is going to willingly take all my wrath. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to die. He came as a baby to grow, just to die willingly on a cross. He cried. He broke when he saw our condition. I don't know about you, but how does love overcome evil? It comes because of that. How are you and I going to win during Christmas season? I want you to think about every single person that's done wrong to you. I want you to think about those that are resisting you. And instead of thinking negative thoughts, I want you to go through this list of love, and I want you to purpose in your heart to be more like God. I want you to overcome evil with good. I want you to be generous. I want you to be patient. I want you to be kind. I want you to keep no record of wrongs. I want you to do all of those things. Why? Because I want you to win. I really want you to win, church. Oh, I want you to win. I want to end with this story that happened. This story happened years and years ago, 1946, December 29th, 1946. Here's the difference. Just a simple act of kindness when no one else would do it. This is what it looks like to win. 1946, December 29th, there was a person who worked at the Miami Herald. And he was going to press on Sunday night, and Timothy Sullivan, this man who worked for the Miami Herald, Timothy Sullivan answered the telephones that night at the city desk, and this is what he heard. "Please help me, please help me," a woman's voice pleaded. "My husband is bleeding to death right now in the hospital down the street, right in our town." And so Sullivan began to ask, "Tell me the entire story." And so he got the man's name. His name was Rudy Kovarik from Dearborn, Michigan. And they were on vacation there, but he was so deathly sick. And he was in this hospital. And there in this hospital, he had a special blood type, Rh negative blood, and he needed, and it was not available in the hospital, and there were no other sources around for him. And if he didn't get this transfusion very soon, he was going to die. He was not going to make it. He wasn't going to make it. And so here's what this guy did. So Tim is going, "Well, I don't know. What can I do? I mean, I have no authority to just change everything." So he gets on the call and he starts asking, "Hey, can we make this announcement? Can we send it out on the radio? Can we do it on television? Can we do all this stuff?" And he's getting brick wall after brick wall after brick wall. They're like, "No, you can't just do that. This is crazy. What kind of precedent are we going to send? You know, if you do this, I don't know what we can do." So 14 blocks away was WCBS. And so he quickly goes down there. He finagles away to get on a nationwide broadcast that night. And here's what he says. He says the whole story, tells them what's going on. He broke all these protocols because he had one focus. "This lady called me while I was at my desk, and I've got to do something." And so when this went out, everybody's getting mad, but somebody in New York City heard it. Somebody in New York City heard it. He was a veteran, and he looked at his dog tags. He was listening to the radio, and they were rebroadcasting live everything that was going on the TV. Looks at his dog tags, and he goes, "I have the same blood type." Instead of going home, he turns and he heads towards Florida. But you know what? He wasn't the only one. There were other people that heard it. Someone right there in Miami, they also saw their dog tags, and they go, "Hey, I've got the same blood type." And you know, the men that laid their lives down overseas were also at home at that time. And so they looked at that and they said, "Well, I'm heading over to the hospital." So even before the guy in New York could even get to Miami, someone beat him to the chase, showed up to the hospital, gave the transfusion, and that guy survived. Here's how the story ends. This donor who heard it on the car radio there in Miami, who drove literally two blocks and gave just a few minutes of his time to this transfusion. A few weeks later, a healthy looking man walks up to the Herald City desk, asks for Timothy Sullivan, and he says, Because of your simple act of kindness, I'm alive today. You broke protocol. You went the extra mile just to broadcast all this stuff for me. My whole family thanks you. Because of you, I'm alive today. I look at this and I think, man, I want to overcome. I want to overcome. I just want to be kind. I just want to be thoughtful. I just want to be a better person. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Is there? I don't think so. I think it's a high calling. Would you stand with me today? It's Christmas time, isn't it? What's the spirit of Christmas? What's the method acting that we've got to do for Christmas? Don't dress up like Joseph and walk around the city and get a couple bucks because they think you're a street performer. Don't do that. Don't make your wife ride a donkey around Green Bay. But what you can do is you can put on a little bit of love, put on a little bit of kindness, patience, all these things. Just do a little bit of it. So close your eyes and pray with me today. Heavenly Father, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would flood our hearts. Flood our hearts today and overwhelm us. Let out of the depths of our hearts a river of living water spring up. Spring up, river of living water, so that out of us flows compassion and kindness and patience and gentleness and self-control and all these other things like courtesy and everything. Lord, let it so flow from our lives that people are impacted by it. God, let us be overwhelmed with humility today, not proud or arrogant or boastful. Let us not be so driven by self today. Overwhelm us by your love that we might be motivated to be more loving today, to family, to friends, to people that are strangers, everywhere we go. Father God, let that spirit just permeate our lives. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, you guys have a great Christmas season, a great Christmas season Sunday. And if you've got small groups tonight, have a blast. And we'll see you on Wednesday. Open us the